Okay, we're especially privileged this morning to have Emily's father, Greg Spencer, joining us. Dr. Greg has written several books, including Awakening the Quieter Virtues and Reframing the Soul. Greg has been a communication studies professor at Westmont College in Santa Barbara, California for 34 years. He's also the Western States Communication Association 2018 Master Teacher of the Year. Wow. He's currently working on a semi-autobiographical. He's talking about himself. He's called Boomer Boy. He's been married to Emily's mom for 45 years, and he enjoys tennis, gardening, and family, especially his six grandchildren. And seeing Miriam, Malcolm, and Wesley, I can certainly understand why. I want to share with you an important phrase that he writes in his book, Reframing the Soul. He says this: "Nothing will influence your social and intellectual life more than your ability to ask good questions. You don't have to know all the answers, but you do have to know all the questions." And he quotes Rudyard Kipling with a little verse that I like so well. "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when, and how and where and who." So before Greg speaks, he's going to talk to us about the long and the short of long suffering. I want to just share with you the scripture that he's speaking from. And he has two scriptures, one from Psalm 90, verses 13 to 16, which I will read now. "Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children." And a passage from Galatians 5, 22 and 26, the version is from The Message. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, but able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. So as Greg is ready to speak, let me quote him one more time. He says this: "Let's lean into engaging well. Let's listen to hear deeply and choose to be fully attentive with all the risks and joys herein." Dr. Greg, let's hear from you.
Well, good morning. Y'all can hear me? All right, good. Well, it's good to be with you, whatever "with you" means at this point, but it's a lot better than silence. We sure miss Canada, and in particular, miss our kids and grandkids that are up there, Tim and Emily, and Miriam, Malcolm, and Wesley. I had coffee this morning with this mug, so it just seemed like the right thing to do. So we miss you. We miss you very much. So I was asked to preach. This is the second time I've done this sermon. I hope that's okay. But I was asked to preach in February at our church. And I thought, well, what should I do? And in about 5 minutes, it seemed to me that it was obvious that in this time of COVID, I should talk about long suffering. And not long after I decided to do this, an alum from Westmont College, I'm a professor there, and she contacted me probably from 30 years ago, one of my students. And she asked if she could share with me her story. And her story is one of the most difficult stories of long suffering that I've ever heard. So we had a 2-hour and 40-minute conversation, and we've stayed in conversation ever since about some of the things that she's going through. She told me about her sexual abuse when she was a child, and the perpetrator was her brother. And her parents knew about this and did not do anything about it. She was physically abused by her husband, to whom she is no longer married. And then she became an alcoholic, and she's been an alcoholic for 8 years. In fact, the second phone call I had with her was from prison, because she had been in there for 2 months with her second or third DUI. So here's a question that she asked me at the end of this long conversation. She said, "How do we build a house when we have inherited sinking sand as a foundation?" Wow, that's a good question. How do we build a house when we have inherited sinking sand as a foundation? Her life has been filled with suffering beyond, I hope, what most or all of you could even imagine. So let's take a look this morning at what I call the long and the short of long suffering. I don't know about you, but I'm really tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting through COVID. I'm tired of not being able to see my kids and grandkids, among other things. And I'm tired of the isolation and the businesses that are struggling. And sometimes we feel like we've been on sinking sand for a very long time. And so we hear the psalmist here, as Andy read, Psalm 90, 13 to 16, "Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us." The psalmist wants justice in his suffering. How interesting. He wants the restitution of good days for as many days as he has suffered. And we all have the sufferings that we have gone through in this last semester of time. In February, our daughter Laura miscarried after almost 18 weeks. It's very, very difficult. And we just think, how long must she suffer? I mean, come on, get pregnant, let's go. How long must we wait? And you have your own story. We all have a story of long suffering, of waiting for something. And I'd like you to kind of get that story in your head as I walk through this concept. So the old word, this is a word we don't usually use today, the old word is long suffering. And one of my goals is to distinguish between suffering for a long time and long suffering. Suffering for a long time is just the pain of waiting. It's not the same thing as long suffering. Suffering for a long time is just tragic. Without faith, there is nothing redemptive about suffering. But long suffering is a virtue. So what's the difference? Let's look at that passage in Galatians 5:22. And in the King James, the word is long-suffering. So it's a fruit of a spirit. So Paul writes that there is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So he's got in a list of fruits of the spirit. So it can't just be something that happens to us. It's a good thing. It's virtue. Now the NIV, most modern translations say patience. And I'd like to see long-suffering as a special kind of patience. In the Message, Peterson writes that living God's way develops in us a willingness to stick with things. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way into life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. So long-suffering is a virtue. And before I describe it in greater detail, let's take a look at some different kinds of suffering and waiting. And again, I'd like you to identify and see your own circumstances here. So some different types. There's social suffering and waiting. There are problems out there in the world, in culture, and sometimes we feel these, like COVID. But we're just experiencing in our times a lot of social chaos, a lot of extremism, injustice, violence, decadence, economic troubles, crime, white nationalism, conspiracy theories. I mean, we could just say, yeah, the nightly news. That's our world. And we endure that. We walk through that social suffering. There's also physical suffering and waiting. I mean, we either have or we know people with particular health problems, with heart problems or cancer. Some of you might have had lifelong pain. You have rheumatoid arthritis. You have some disease that you've had to deal with all of your life, or you've just discovered something that you're walking through. And then we have our kind of nagging physical liabilities, the things that we complain about. You know, we got a bad back or bad knees, or we don't like our weight or our blemishes or our noses, our hips, our saggy skin, our balding heads, our small bodies, our large bodies. I could go on, but I won't. So we also have emotional suffering and waiting. Maybe persistent struggles with our family, maybe conflicts that we just don't seem to ever get over. And my parents were alcoholics for 15 years, and that was a very long time of mainly emotional suffering. Some of you don't get along with your spouse. Some of you are struggling with your siblings, or you just think, when are my kids ever going to get along? And we have our own emotional pains, our own anxiety, our own fears, and maybe even mental illness. And some of us have memories that haunt us. This is part of our emotional pain. We have abuse in our background, maybe neglect. Maybe we have images that are just haunt us in a variety of ways. Maybe we were in an accident or something and we keep going back to this terrible memory, and that's part of our emotional suffering. And then we all have things that we've hoped for, but not attained. Maybe a promotion. Maybe we would have liked to have been married. Maybe we'd like to get out of our marriage. Maybe we wish we had children and we haven't. Maybe we would like to have greater family reconciliation, or maybe freedom from some onerous responsibility that we just can't get out of. All of these are parts of our emotional suffering. So there's social, physical, emotional suffering. And I think there's also spiritual suffering and waiting that relates to this virtue of long suffering. Some of us have been praying for something for a real long time. You know, oh Lord, how long must I endure? Must I put up with this circumstance, this difficulty? My insomnia, my bad back, whatever it is. Sometimes we feel spiritual distance from God. I mean, even Mother Teresa felt separation from God. And that can be part of our spiritual suffering and waiting. Or maybe we have temptations that we just don't seem to get any better at. I mean, I look back at when I first became a Christian, and there's some things I changed real fast, and Zoom, I had this fast ascent, and it was great. And then other things, I think, am I any better at that than I was 45 years ago? I don't know. So you could look at kind of the seven deadly sins, anger, lust, gluttony, jealousy, pride. Think, well, yeah, some of these things are just consistent spiritual struggles for me. And I've just come to see suffering is part of the human condition. It's long suffering, or suffering for a long time, is part of the human condition. It's the spiritual difficulty of living in a fallen world. We're just going to have to wait and suffer a lot. But suffering long is not the same thing as long suffering. Long suffering is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a virtue that God works in us. So first of all, what it's not, I'm just really building suspense. You're thinking, come on, come on, what is it? I really want to know. So what is it not? Well, it's not putting up with everything. Long suffering is not putting up with all circumstances, no matter what. I mean, this is a conclusion that I drew when I was a young Christian, and I was in a very difficult codependent relationship where I was just really being abused. And I just stayed in there because that was the Christian thing to do. And I finally was encouraged to get out of this highly toxic relationship. So obviously it requires a lot of discernment, but I just want to affirm that long suffering does not mean that we endure whatever comes our way, no matter what. So what is long-suffering? Here's my simple definition. Long-suffering is persistent, hopeful patience. So it's a special kind of patience. It's persistent, hopeful patience. Three parts. There's always three. I mean, if you're a preacher, it's always three. It has something to do with the Trinity. I don't know. All right. So three aspects of this. The first aspect is showing self-restraint in the moment. Showing self-restraint in the moment. We don't want to be short-tempered. We want to be long-tempered. We want to be long-tempered, putting up with any number of irritations, annoying friends, smug colleagues, you know, conversation partners that go on and on and on and never let you talk, or that know-it-all that drives you crazy, whatever it is. You know, we want to be long-tempered in these circumstances. And this is not a particular gift of mine, as my children will attest. You can take Emily aside and ask her. She'll have plenty of stories. You know, I just, getting lost. I mean, nothing bad has ever happened to me anytime I've been lost, but I hate getting lost. And I'm short-tempered when I get lost. And when I've been teaching this last year in COVID, I just don't know that there was a single day that went by that I didn't have some kind of impatience. It was the most difficult teaching experience of my life. So I'm preaching to myself here, and I hope I learned something from me for once. Second aspect of long suffering is enduring pain and suffering without complaint. It's not just putting up with, it's enduring suffering and pain without complaint. Self-restraint should not be bitter self-restraint. You know, I held my tongue with that total jerk at work. That's not really long suffering. It's not becoming a martyr, you know, being quiet in public and then whiny in private. It's not having a long list, oh, woe is me. Look at all these things that I've put up with. My wife, Janet, is amazing at this. All of the time that I've known her, but especially in the last year and a half, she's had some health issues. And I mean, I would just be complaining all the time about these things, but I have to ask her how she's doing because she doesn't tell me most of the time. She is a great long sufferer in this. And third, long suffering refers to steadfastness over time. Over time, it's waiting in hope. We wait, but we wait in hope. As Eugene Peterson says, it's a willingness to stick with things, a willingness to stick with things. Just in the last 10 years, dozen years here at Westmont College, our president, all of us, have been through the Tea Fire in Santa Barbara, where 210 homes burned in 12 hours. And in the complex that I'm in, the 41 homes here, 15 professors' homes burned to the ground, and ours was on fire in four places. And we had the recession of 08, when a donor to Westmont retracted a $70 million gift that they'd already started to spend. We had the mud flow that you know about, the Montecito mud flow after the Thomas Fire, and almost 30 lives were lost. And we've had COVID. And I talk with my president of the college about this, and my gosh, everything is always looking up. I mean, this man lives by hope. You know, after the Tea Fire, I said, Gail, how do you do this? And, you know, weren't you just so depressed? And he said, well, I was depressed for a day. And then I thought, there are things to do. We've got to get to work. And I have hope that we can do it. So Gail and his wife, Pam, are just tremendous models of steadfastness over time. And another thing I want you to see about long-suffering is that long-suffering is practiced by God. God practices the virtue of long-suffering. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He puts up with a lot. There is persistent, hopeful patience that he has toward us. And aren't we glad that he does? He waits. He says how long to us. Exodus 16:8. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? I mean, God's there waiting for Moses and his people. So when we practice long-suffering, we're imitating God. And of course, we can see this radically in Jesus's life and all of the things that he had to put up with all the way through to the cross. And we can be long-suffering. We can be. These fruits of the Spirit are all qualities that we can live out. And you might say, well, that's really easy for you to say. You don't have my problems. And you know, you're married or you have children or you're healthy or whatever it is. And all I can say is you have your sorrows and I have mine. And rather than compare our sorrows, which doesn't really get us anywhere, competing for how bad our lives are, instead, let's hope. We can be long-suffering because we have hope. We can show self-restraint without complaint over time because we hope the suffering will end, the joy will come. Hope is the anticipation of transformation because of God. Let me say that again. Because of God, hope is the anticipation of transformation. It's the belief that something good is going to happen. My mother-in-law just loved to say, don't surprise me, because there's so much joy in anticipation. I love hoping, she might have said. She didn't want to be surprised. And we are believers, aren't we? Doesn't that have something to do with what we believe in and the hope that we have that God is good and good will come and God can redeem, can make things right, that God can pull a flower out of the top hat of darkness? We have three hopes. Of course we have three, okay? So quickly, our first, second, and third hope. Our first hope is immediate transformation. I mean, that's what we really want. Dear Lord, take this illness away. Dear Lord, give me a parking space. You know, dear Lord, you know, I want change and I want it now. I mean, who wants to stay in pain? People say, what did you learn during that time of pain? And I say, well, the one thing I learned is that pain hurts. You know, pain's terrible. It's just no good. So we want to get out of pain and we believe it could happen immediately. So that's our first hope, is immediate transformation. Our second hope is foreseeable transformation. Foreseeable transformation, that the suffering, the waiting will end in the relatively near future, the foreseeable future, by God's grace. Every winter, we hope for spring. You hope a little more than we do down here. But we hope for spring. We plant seed and we hope it will grow. We get injured and we know in the foreseeable future, that'll probably go away. We'll probably feel better. We'll stop limping. That scab will heal. We keep showing up in certain relationships because we hope that they will be more loving eventually if we keep showing up. So part of long suffering is the confidence that God is at work. That's part of that hope in the foreseeable future. Ben Patterson wrote in his book, Waiting, at least as important as the things we wait for is the work God wants to do in us as we wait. At least as important as the things we wait for is the work God wants to do in us as we wait. So part of long suffering, I'm especially emphasizing it here in this second hope, when the hope we're going to be delayed in it, is recognizing that God's working in me as I wait. And maybe that's the most important thing, not getting what I want. The most important thing is the change that will happen. Hope is the anticipation of transformation. Sometimes that anticipation is in us. And the third hope is ultimate transformation. Ultimate transformation, that things will be well eventually. It may be after we die, and the good thing that we have worked for happens on earth. So, you know, we think about soldiers that died on the field of battle to preserve freedom for their country. Well, they didn't get to see the fruition of their sacrifice, but it occurs anyway. You know, it ultimately happened. Recently in England, there was somebody in his 80s who raised $40 million for COVID, and he died before that money could be spent. So he had hope, but he died before it occurred. So sometimes that occurs, and that's a kind of ultimate transformation. And of course, the ultimate transformation is in heaven. In heaven, there will be no tears. There'll be no gnashing of teeth. The lion will lay down with the lamb. A resurrection is coming. And as believers, we have that hope, that ultimate hope. So when Janet's mom had Alzheimer's, she wasn't going to get better while she was here. But we believe and hope that we see her and she's in heaven. Laura's baby, who died at 18 weeks, she named him Jeremiah. We want to see Jeremiah. We have that ultimate hope that we will see him and others free of disease and free of anxiety. Back to the passage in Galatians 5 from Eugene Peterson again, Galatians 5:25. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. My student asked, How do we build a house when we have inherited sinking sand as a foundation? Well, you build it on these three rocks of hope. And as you do, you can change suffering long into long suffering. So I want to walk you through this in our last couple of minutes together. So I want you to get in your mind something that you think you have suffered for a long time about. Some relationship, some disease, whatever it is, something that you think, yeah, I've really walked through this. So get in your mind something like that. And I want to walk through these three hopes with you and ask you to participate in your mind and in prayer as I do. So thinking about that issue that you've struggled with, I would pray for you. Lord, I believe that my pain and waiting could end right away. I have this first hope. I pray for this right now. I hold my waiting and my suffering in my hands, and I hold them out to you. I pray for immediate transformation. But Lord, if that is not to be, I have a second hope. Lord, I believe my pain and waiting could end in the foreseeable future. I trust that you will work in me what needs to be worked over. May I walk through that without complaint. In the meantime, as I wait, transform me. Help me to see that you are walking with me, making me more like you. And Lord, if that is not to be, then I come to you with my third hope. Lord, I believe my pain and waiting will eventually end in heaven. Right now, I see myself there, and I see others whole, without suffering, with you. Hallelujah. We shall be free at last. Amen. Well, I don't know if listening to my sermon was long-suffering for you, but I hope it was a virtue and not just suffering long. I have just another word, but when I finish, you're going to hear a song that's going to be played for you, and it's by Rhiannon Giddens and Francesco Torisi. So I don't know if you know of the contemporary artist Rhiannon Giddens, but I think you'll love this song. It's called He Will See You Through. So as I close here, Lord, may your face shine upon us in our waiting. May we leave here in the strength of our hope in you. Amen. So, good to see a few faces out there, and I hope to see you soon, maybe even in August. We're kind of hoping Canada will open its borders. We've been suffering long enough, Lord, relent. So hope to see you soon. Bye-bye.